Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning. If you would go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. If you do not have a Bible, please help yourself to one on the back table there as our gift to you. One of our convictions, one of our beliefs here at Bangor Community Church is to get the Bible, to get God's Word into as many people's hands as possible. So those are a free gift to anyone who does not have one. Real quick before we get started, I wanted to add on to the announcements I was making earlier. I mentioned the evening prayer meeting that we're looking at doing. The contenders classes we're going to be starting up shortly. We don't have the dates nailed down on those. But we're also starting to look at the details of, I think we're getting enough together that starting up a youth group coming up in the next month or two, hopefully. Again, don't nail me down on those dates. It's still early in the process, but there's some good stuff going on here as we start a new year and a new chapter here at Bangor. So pray for those, pray for the dates, pray for everything to line up, pray for all the details in regards to those, if you would. Romans chapter 12. So Romans chapter 12 marks a change in tone, a change in direction of what Paul is writing in his letter to the churches in Rome. He has been focused mostly in the first 11 chapters on why we need saving. He says that we have all sinned. He focuses on who does the saving, that it is Christ alone. And he focuses on how we are saved, by grace through faith, through the hearing of the word. And now Paul shifts just a bit. He doesn't completely go off in a left field or anything like that. But he changes just a bit. He focuses on now, what do we do, how do we act, and how do we live after we are saved? I was talking with a friend this week, and he was struggling with something and was asking me for some scriptures to help him through that. And it just happened that chapter 12, verse 3 here fit what he was looking for. So I recommended this beginning part of chapter 12, he read it and he made me so proud because he come back and he wrote back to me. He said he read it and it worked exactly what he was looking for. But he said, but then because context, I read all of Romans 12. And that is like a step action plan for being a good Christian. Context, right? Context. And he's right, of course. We look at we don't take verses in vacuums. We look at all of what is being said, all of what Paul has written in this letter. And for the most part, the way that Paul writes his letters, the rest of this letter will be a practical, everyday living how-to guide for Christian life. But it's important that we do remember that context as well, both immediate and big picture. We get ready to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 with it. But we also remember, as I mentioned, what has Paul written leading up to this? Where does that change in focus come from? Because it doesn't come from nowhere. There's a before and an after. He's focused on the before. He's established our salvation. Now we look at what does that look like practically. So without further ado, we'll read the text for this morning. We'll be reading out of the English Standard Version, Romans 12, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think,
but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, Paul lays a lot out there in those couple of verses. And I want to emphasize again that Paul doesn't just put his letters into two parts, one theology and one application, but he puts them in that order and on purpose, because one flows from another. One commentary says that Paul is saying that the Christian life is dependent on the great Christian doctrines. We can't have the second without the first. A changed heart, changed from stone to flesh by the Holy Spirit, is the only way that we can do the things that Paul is telling us about. John the Baptist told his followers in John's Gospel, chapter 3:27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. And Paul was quite clear earlier in this letter that this includes our changed hearts. This includes the renewal by the transforming of our mind, as Paul just mentioned. And Paul is showing in verse 3 that his entire ministry, in and of itself, but also because of the change that had to occur to him, is all entirely due to God's grace and God's mercy. And from that, from God's grace, from God's mercy, from the changes that God established, he's going to look forward. And what he is going to be talking about, what he is going to speak to us about, is due fully and solely to God's grace as well. Paul's words to us in this letter and his others that we have collected in the Bible are given to us by the grace of God. They are inspired, inerrant, and sufficient. And it is interesting to me as we start this section, by guidance of the Holy Spirit, where Paul, by guidance from the Holy Spirit as well, talks about the practical how-to, all of this worked out by God, that we are talking about these things that we either should already be doing or we should be starting to do. And we come upon this at the beginning of a new year, when many people are trying to make resolutions or trying to reset things that they weren't doing, trying to do more things that they should be doing, trying to focus on what we can do to be better in 2019 than we were in 2018. And we start this year off, and God puts this verse, these verses in front of us. And Paul starts off with looking to God and his grace and his mercy. And from that, he challenges us. And the first one is pretty difficult. If we're all going to be honest with ourselves, verse 3, he writes to each of us not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. The focus here is that none of us are better than any of the others. I point at myself just as much as anyone else, more so even. That's hard to admit sometimes. Sometimes it's easier to admit. Sometimes we're hard on ourselves and we say, no, they're better than me. But sometimes it's hard to look around at certain people in our lives or certain people that we see and not knowing situations, not knowing context, and say, well, at least I'm not them. At least I'm not going through what they're going through. At least I'm whatever. Paul nips that right in the bud. He says, no, absolutely not. None of us is better than any of the rest of us. We're not better than those that are sitting around us. We are not better than those who are not here, especially in the context of what Paul has established here. We didn't do and can't do anything to merit or to warrant or to get God's grace and God's mercy. Paul established early on in chapter 1 of Romans what our natural sinful condition is. In chapter 2, he says God shows no partiality. Chapter 3, he makes it clear that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And we have seen emphasized over the last couple of chapters We see no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter your sins, no matter your previous lifestyle, no matter your ethnicity, your race, your social and economic standing, no matter any of it, Paul has established firmly, clearly, and completely that all who repent and believe in the gospel are welcomed and adopted into God's family. And all are on equal standing. We also see Paul writing to the Ephesians that one of the points of the grace and salvation being a free gift is so that no one may boast. Or using the language here in Romans, the point is why it is free, why it is a gift, is that we may not think too highly of ourselves. The more highly we think of ourselves, the more lowly we think of God. And in reverse as well. So don't think too highly of yourself. Look with sober judgment. Don't beat yourself up. Don't get too down on yourself. Look through reality. Look with clear thought. You are no better than I. I am no better than you. You are no better than the person sitting next to you. You are no better than the person sitting in a bar right now. You are no better than the person working jobs that we would not consider to be right or moral or legal jobs. Neither am I. I'm not better than anyone. I don't deserve anything that God has gifted me with. And none of the rest of us do either. We have all sinned and all committed cosmic treason against a universal, all-knowing, all-powerful, holy God. None of us deserve anything other than eternity of God's wrath being poured out on us. Now, that's not the end of the story, though. Praise God, because that's pretty depressing. Think with sober judgment. What else does the Bible say about you? You are an image bearer of God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You are a forgiven sinner. You are an adopted son or daughter. You are being conformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. You are a saint. God loved you enough that he gave his one and only son. Those things are true. And so we think with sober judgment. We are no better than each other. Do not think of yourself as higher than you ought. And to back this up and to give a practical example, Paul starts talking about some of the gifts of the church. Remember, he's talking here about these gifts and about the body of Christ in the context of humility and sober judgment. There is one body of Christ. That is the church. There are many members of that body. Each and every one of us individually who are in Christ are a member of the body of Christ, are a member of his church. There is one body and many body parts, each with various and different gifts and purposes. We are all different. We are not uniform. We are not Stepford. We are not all the same. Even in this room, how many different spiritual and religious backgrounds do we have? How many different ethnicities within our blood? How many different careers and economic backgrounds and current situations? We're all different. We all come from different. We all are have different life circumstances. We all got to this room differently. But we got to this room. We are here. We are not all the same. God likes diversity. He is a creative God. But though we are all different in just about every way possible, we are all one under the cross of Jesus Christ. We are all different members of this one body, but we are all members of that body. We are all vital to the cause of a mission of the body. None of us has earned our spot, but we are all chosen, and all for different reasons and purposes. And Paul says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So we have a responsibility to each other. We have a responsibility to use the gifts that we are given. We have a responsibility to serve the church and to serve each other. We have a responsibility not to do what someone else is gifted in and to take that away from them. And we have a responsibility to fill our roles. We have a responsibility to show grace to each other just as God showed grace to us. John Wesley said, gifts are many, grace is one. and the gifts that we are given, we have a responsibility to use them and for the purpose that they are given. And that purpose is to help the body of Christ, to help the church function the way that God desires. And they are given and they are to be used not to promote ourselves. Because again, as Paul writes, Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Using whatever gifts we are given by God is one of the ways that we can show love to each other and how we can show love to God. As I was preparing the sermon, it dawned on me that a good analogy for this point might be the five love languages. I don't know if any of you know what those are. There's a gentleman named Gary Chapman, and he wrote this book, appropriately named The Five Love Languages. What it is, essentially, is it narrows down to these five different ways how each one of us shows love to others and how we feel loved by others, how we accept love. And we tend to do it in one of these five ways. There's words of affirmation. So you either show love or you feel loved when people, they say good things. I'm not saying like, the way I'm going to describe these is going to sound not the greatest, but you notice somebody doing something right. You say, hey, I noticed you doing this. Thank you. Giving words of affirmation, speaking to them. Another way is service, doing something for them. You might not be able to say anything, but you can go do this for them. And that's how you can show them love. Or that's how you feel love, because somebody went and did this for you. Gifts is another one. Some people express themselves and show love by giving gifts. Quality time, I think that's obvious, spending time. That's one of the biggest ways that I feel loved by Hope, is we spend time together. Doesn't matter if we're doing anything, doesn't matter if we're doing nothing. We spend time together. And physical, the last one, physical touch. Hugs, handshakes, pat on the backs, whatever, you know. Those are the five love languages. And each of us tends to be stronger at showing love to one to others in one of those five ways. It's not always the same way that you receive love either. Oftentimes, from what I've experienced, I don't know if this is the case universally, my experience, oftentimes they're actually very different. We feel love differently than we show love. And it's important to recognize some of those things, because it can cause conflict. If you're telling somebody you love them by doing things for them, by service, and all they want to hear is, I love you, you did a good job, they're not going to feel loved, and you're going to say, but I'm showing you this. There's conflict in there if you don't work that out, if you don't figure that out. So it's helpful to get to know those around you as well, enough to know, how do you feel loved? How do the people around you feel loved? And how can you show them that? Now, God has told us how he receives love from us. He's given us his gifts to use to show love to each other and to God. We show love to God by obeying his commands and following what he tells us. And so we show our love to God one of the ways by using our gifts that he gave and using them for the purposes that he gave them. We use our gifts to love each other as well. And in doing so, we need to be sober-minded. We need to be clear thinking about not only our gifts, but about the gifts of those around us. We have to be careful not to assign certain gifts to certain people because we think they should or because we think they do without any evidence or fruit. Have those certain gifts. We have to be careful that, you know, some gifts in our human minds tend to fit together. Well, if you have this gift, you must have that gift. That's not always the case. So we have to be careful with that too. Common, easy way to toss out there for that is preaching and teaching. Those are two different gifts. Oftentimes our brain will fit those into one gift. So if we assign somebody that has one of those gifts, we say, well, you automatically have two of them because you have one of them. Well, that's not fair. That puts that person in a position not to succeed. That puts them you have to be sober-minded about how you see people's gifts. We have to be careful not to assume that they, because they have one, that they have the other. The other thing that we see Paul saying here in some of his language is that while we are to be sober-minded about our gifts, we are also to grab hold of them and to embrace them. We're to dive in wholeheartedly. Generosity, zeal, cheerfulness. These are some of the words that Paul uses here. According to your faith. Now, some people can read that. It's easy to read it this way. According to your faith. And that could be in reference to the amount of faith that you have. I don't think that's the case. I don't think that fits with the rest of what Paul has said. It's possible it could refer to the ever-growing deepening of our faith. As we continue our walk in Christ, our faith grows. And as we grow, so then would our gifts and our ability to use those gifts. And that's possible. But what I think that refers to is it just refers to the fact that we have faith. If you have faith, then use the gift God gave you in His grace and His mercy. If you believe, use your gifts. That's how I read that. Use your gifts according to your faith. We see, too, that using our gifts is, in fact, one of the ways that we present ourselves as living sacrifices. We live out His will for us. His perfect will that He mentions that we are to discern. And that does take discerning. Both figuring out our gifts and figuring out how to use them. But His will is that we will do that as we continue to grow in Him. And I want you to notice that this list of gifts is not an exhaustive list. There's a number of lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. None of them are exhaustive. They, just like all the rest of Scripture, need to be looked at in context. And Paul here is laying out how we work and live together in humility, in love, and in unity. And he tells us to do it all the way. The principle he's laying out here is the same as he mentions in 2 Corinthians. It says, God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give out of compulsion. Don't give begrudgingly. Don't use your gifts and moan and complain about it. But do it with zeal, with enthusiasm, with cheerfulness. Do those things as a gift to God. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. That is what Paul is laying out here. Now, how you discern your gifts, how you discern how to use them, what attitude and personality you use them with, those will all come and grow with spiritual growth and with sanctification. The point of the passage, what Paul is writing, is not to make you ask what your spiritual gift is, although you should be considering that. But the point of the passage instead, Paul is saying, pursue love, pursue humility, pursue unity. Use what you have. Use what God has given you in His grace and His mercy to pursue those things. The point of the passage is to serve God with all your soul, strength, and mind. And it is with those motivations, with those desires, with pursuing those things, it is by doing that that God will reveal your gifts. And that you will find what it is that God has given you. You may or may not even consciously realize what they are before you start using them. Sooner or later, growing in Christ and growing in sanctification, whether you realize what your gifts are or not, you will start using them. There's one lady I knew at a previous church, and she was constantly worried because she didn't know what her gifts were. She was worried that she was not doing what God had for her. She was worried that she wasn't obeying God because she couldn't identify, this is what my gift is. But she was obeying God. She was serving the church. She was decorating. She was crafting. She was making gifts. She was organizing potlucks. She contributed in generosity, and she served according to the faith God graced her with. You may not know what your gifts are, and I'm not saying don't worry, you know, don't think about it and don't try to figure it out. But just because you don't know what they are doesn't mean you're not already serving in the way that God has called you to. As you grow, as you get more and more connected within the body, and as you learn and get closer to God, you will serve with the gifts that He has given you. And here's the bottom line in what Paul is writing here. Give your all to God. Serve him and his church in whatever way you can. It is your spiritual worship. Do it for the right reasons. Do it for God, giving yourself as a living sacrifice. Do it with humility and compassion, only available through a transformed mind. Try different methods of service in different areas. You won't be good at everything you try. Normally, the first thing you try is not going to be what sticks, but try them, because that will help you discern the will of God for you. And lastly, remember, always and foremost, it's all given by God, by the grace of God, by the mercies of God. It's all from him, not one of us, not one of our gifts are above another, but they are all brought together for us to pursue love and unity and humility. That is what they are for. The thing that unites us together, as I said earlier, we are all different. We all come to this room from a different background, a different circumstance, a different morning this morning. We all come differently too here, but we are all united in one thing, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, we come and we celebrate that unity. We pursue that unity by remembering. We remember and celebrate Christ's death for us, that act on the cross, that act of pure love and humility, that act of grace and goodness, that act of mercy. God holding out his hands to us, saying, I love you, become my people. We remember the sacrifice that it took, the blood shed on the cross. We remember what that means to us as those who have turned to follow Jesus Christ. It means that we have been declared righteous in his sight, and we get to spend eternity with Jesus Christ and God the Father. We're going to take communion this morning, and we often take this time somberly and soberly because of what it costs Jesus. We take it with sober judgment. We think about what Jesus had to go through, and we celebrate at the same time. We celebrate because Jesus is alive, and we get to partake in eternal life with him if we follow him. It's a weird dichotomy that we get to enjoy here when we do communion, the sober and somber and the celebration at the same time. Now, Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 11 some things about partaking in communion. He first makes it clear this is for those who have made a commitment to Christ. This is not a magic thing that will save you. This is not a, you know, anything else. This is to show that we have been adopted into his family and we remember what that means. It is a symbol of remembrance. And so we do ask that if you haven't done that, that you just can pass the plate along and continue on. Paul also makes it clear, make sure that you are thinking with sober judgment, with a clear mind, that you have made it right with God. Have you confessed your sins to him? Have you made things right? Have you admitted to even yourself some of the things going on? I greatly encourage you, as we're passing out the items for communion, take that time to reflect. Make sure that you're examining yourself. You're taking it for the right reasons. Again, do not be afraid to pass the plate along. What is important, what is most important, is for each of us to make sure that we make things right with God. If you are not in the right place to take communion this morning, don't take it. It's not going to change your salvation. It's not going to affect anything, you know, about how any of us are deal or anything like that. What's important is that you are taking the time to get right with God. Paul gives us a picture of communion in 1 Corinthians 11. He writes in verses 23 through 25, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" What we're going to do, we do the same process each time. Mike and Jim will come on up here. We'll have one of them pray for the crackers, which symbolize the broken body of Jesus Christ. We will pass those out. When they are finished, we will take that together. The other one, we'll pray for the juice, which symbolizes Christ's blood. And same thing, we'll pass those out. And when we get finished with that, we will take those together, united as a church family under the cross.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.